Okay, we're going to have our Bible reading for this morning, and Arnie will read it.
Our reading this morning is taken from Luke 16, verses 1 to 12, from the NIV translation, and it's headed "The Shrewd Manager." Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe your master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill, make it 800. Now the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?"
There's lots of the Bible that I understand, but find hard to put into practice. And maybe you can think of parts of the Bible that fit that. For example, when Jesus says, "Love your enemies," you know, how do you get on with that one? Hard, isn't it? And I'm sure we can think of many other scriptures, which we know what it means, but just doing it is quite difficult. But then there's a whole other category of scripture which I have to confess I really don't understand. And maybe there are parts of the Bible that you would say, "Well, I don't really understand what that's about." Well, our passage this morning fits into that category. It's actually really, really difficult. And there are some things that Jesus says that just leaves you kind of scratching your head a little bit. You know, did he really say that? You know, what does he mean by that? So here we are, we're back in the parables, looking at this morning, I think it's quite a difficult parable. You might remember from last week, we looked at, we're actually in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 15, where there are three parables. You remember the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Three stories of being lost and found. And chapter 16, the passage that has just been read for us, begins like this. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So Jesus here is speaking about something that would have been widely understood in the ancient world. Now we have this wealthy man who has a steward or manager who manages his or their financial affairs of the household. But it's worth noticing that Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, those who are following him. So this is to us, to his disciples. But if you were to look down to verse 14, you would see that the Pharisees are lingering in the background. You know, they're never too far away. And we're told that they're sneering at Jesus. You know, sneering. Ugh. Looking very grumpy or whatever. This teaching that Jesus is giving. So we have the disciples who are the focus of this parable and this teaching, and we have the Pharisees kind of on the edge, hanging around and sneering. And it seems to me that Jesus didn't mind those hanging around, sneering, mocking, ridiculing, laughing. You know, Jesus' teaching was never done in secret or to a select few. It was always public, out in the open. In fact, at his trial, you know, he said, you know, I talk publicly. You know, why suddenly are you, you know, treating me this way? So this is to the disciples, but there are Pharisees kind of hanging around on the edge, listening in. So he begins by saying there was a certain rich man who has lots of resources and he needed someone to manage those resources. So he employs a steward or a manager to look after his assets. Today I think we might refer to a financial advisor or an accountant, or we would have some fancy name for someone who might do that today, who would look after the kind of financial side of somebody who was wealthy. And it was not uncommon then either. In fact, it'd be highly unusual if you were a very wealthy person, it'd be unusual if you didn't have someone looking after the household's income. You know, all the goings in and goings out and all of that, the economy of the household. And we're told that there's a serious allegation being made against the manager. He's wasting this rich man's possessions. So not good, is it? He's basically cheating his master. So the master says, well, I better call this man in. I better call him to account. And that's what happens in verse 2. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. Now, I know this is a parable, but there is a sense, I think, in which these words apply to every disciple. That we have to give an account to God of all that we are being given responsibility for. Every one of us will one day hear those words from Jesus. Give an account of your management. Give an account of what I've given to you. How have you used it? And there are many areas we might think of. For example, our time. It's quite a thought, isn't it, to think Jesus might one day say to us, how did you use your time? That gift of time. And we all have the same time, by the way. We all have 24 hours in a day, don't we? Now, true that some have more time ahead of them than perhaps others. That is true as well. But we all have 24 hours in a day. A gift from God. Wouldn't it be fair of God to say, well, how have you used that gift? How have you used your time? Another one might be talents. God has given us all different talents, abilities, things we can do, ways we can contribute. God has given it to you. And so one day he will say, well, how have you used that? What have you done with it? Have you managed it well? Or has there been an element of mismanagement? Our resources, I suppose, would be another one we might think about. You know, we might one day have to explain what have we done with our resources, our money, our whatever it might be, our car, or what. God has given it to you. And one day we will be held accountable for it. Now, I should say at this point, we will, yes, that is true, and I'm not backing away from that. We will have to give an account to God for how we've used the things he's given us. But we're not standing before God in terms of our salvation. You know, if we put our trust in Jesus, and we've repented of our sin, we've acknowledged that he paid the price on the cross for us, you know, we're not being judged on that. You know, our place in heaven, if you like, is secure. But it's on the things he's given us responsibility for. How have we used those things? And verse 2 ends with those kind of Alan Sugar moment from The Apprentice, isn't it? You're fired. And then this parable gets rather weird, I think. So verses 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, so he's kind of thinking, he's not saying, but he's scheming really. He said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job, so I'm going to be jobless. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, which is imminent, people will welcome me into their houses. So once he knows he's going to be held to account, he knows that his poor management is going to be exposed, probably from embezzling his master, he starts to think through his options. He's in a bit of a corner, isn't he? What is he going to do? So first of all, he thinks, well, I can't dig. Now, I can understand that, you know. Many years ago, if you gave me a spade, I'd be quite happy to do some digging. But now I kind of think, well, somebody else can do the digging. You know, I'll supervise. So I'm not strong enough to dig. You know, my digging days are over. Well, he says, I'm ashamed to beg. And I think we can understand that. I guess he's been living a pretty good lifestyle up to this point, and he's got too much dignity and too much pride to, you know, get a hat out, sit at the gate and beg for money. So that's out of the question. By the way, we should point out as well, he does know he's guilty. He does know he's done wrong. He didn't think for a minute that he could wriggle out of this somehow. Somehow convince his master that there must be some great misunderstanding, you know, and actually it won't be sorted out. Just leave it with me. There's none of that. He knows he is guilty. And it's knowing that he will have to stand before his master that leads him to take action. I guess for many years this steward, but I thought, well, nobody knows, so I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. But that has all changed now, isn't it? And the moment he realises he has to give an account, now he decides, I have to do something. And of course, he's very wise, he's very shrewd. Verses 5 to 7. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied, which I think is 3,000 litres. In your footnote, you'll see that. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Not bad. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. 10 tons of wheat. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So this conniving criminal, he knows he's been guilty of wasting his master's possessions, but he's not wasting any time here, is he? He goes quickly to the people who owe his master money, his ex-boss money, and he reduces what they owe by whatever, 30%, 50% or whatever. And there and then, their debt is paid off. All debt erased. Now, you have to admit, that's not very honest. But it is very clever. I mean, who would have thought of doing such a thing? Of course, the people for whom he did this were absolutely delighted, weren't they? You know, you just taken away all this money that I wasn't in a position to repay. Because he knows he's about to lose his job, possibly be out on the street, he reduces the debts of those who owe money to his master, hoping that in return, out of this extreme generosity, they will welcome him into their house, perhaps becoming steward or manager for their financial or finances. It's really quite a masterful plan. The people who are in debt to his master are suddenly now in debt to him, because of this incredible generosity. There's a complete reversal. Tables have been turned. Now Jesus goes on to apply this. So verse 8, let's continue. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, as it inevitably will be gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay. Let's try to make some sense of this. Let's be very clear. In telling this parable, Jesus is not giving approval to dishonest conduct. He's not saying it is, you know, actually, oh, what a great idea, embezzling your master. Great. No, he's not saying that at all. What Jesus is commending is his shrewdness. His shrewdness, yeah? The word shrewd means prudent, wise, sensible, practical, pragmatic. And this shrewd manager is taken on a role that is frequently seen throughout the Bible. And I think we can think of many examples. And very often, one commentator referred to this kind of character as a trickster. A trickster. Who, in tricking someone else, overthrows someone who is more powerful than themselves. Who might we think of? Jacob and Rebecca? Who did they trick? Isaac and stole Esau's birthright from him. And there are other examples as well. With someone who has seemed very powerless, used their wits, who are very kind of shrewd in overcoming an obstacle. Naomi, who cleverly helps Ruth position herself so she can eventually become the wife of Boaz. Esther was a trickster, used her position as queen to save her people. And so this is a role that is played out throughout the Bible. And Jesus is saying we should learn from these people, from this man in the parable, who's a bit of a trickster, a shrewd, wise, we might say cunning, conniving, but clever man. And Jesus is saying that those who are businessmen or businesswomen today, he's talking about people in the world, they're forward thinking, they plan, they think carefully about resources and finance and think ahead. They prioritize things, they strategize. Business people in the world make a lot of it, go into a lot of effort in regard to their business. I mean, I'm not great with finances, but I do look at our finances. I occasionally would look at our pension plan and log in and see, oh, well, where is that? What's that going to look like? Now, I know I don't retire for many, many years, I know. But, or I might look at our savings and how are they looking? Or I might even go on a website and look at property. Where will we live one day? What could we afford? And we all do those sorts of things, don't we? We are very careful with our finance, with what we are responsible for and looking after it. And the point I think Jesus is making, people do that, but do you do it with the resources I've given you? Do you put the same effort in? Do you make it the same priority? Do you plan ahead? Are you bold? Are you creative? Jesus said, look at this man. Look at what he did. Look at the way he behaved and learn from him. Put some of that kind of principles, if you like, into practice when it comes to the kingdom of God. How do we use our time, our talents, our resources? Do we prioritize any of that in terms of advancing God's kingdom? Are we a good steward when it comes to discipleship? Are we a good long-term investor in the kingdom? Are we forward thinking? Do we plan ahead? Because in the world of business, that's exactly the sort of thing that happens. And there's this kind of reversal, which is another theme throughout certainly the New Testament, the Gospels, the kingdom. It's those who have power suddenly realize actually they don't have the power that they thought they had. And those who seem to be now at the very bottom, and the tables are being turned. And I think that is a theme throughout Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. It is an upside down kingdom, it's a topsy turvy kingdom. And by the way, I think that should encourage us to voice or give voice to those in authority where there is great injustices. God uses us who think of ourselves as, well, what can I do? God wants to use us, as he used this man in the parable. So verse 9, which I think is the most difficult verse in the parable, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, as I said, as inevitably it will, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And I read that and I go, what? What is that all about? We are to use worldly wealth to gain friends for ourselves so that when it's gone, we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I'm indebted here to a pastor by the name of Alistair Begg, and I think I'm just going to read this next paragraph because I probably couldn't say it any better anyway. What I think he is saying, Alistair Begg says, is that whatever you have and enjoy in terms of financial resources and giftedness and the ability to make money, etc., etc., if you're going to follow Jesus, then use those things in a way that the world doesn't use them. Okay? We know how the world uses things, resources, but this is the upside down nature of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, use them in a way the world doesn't use them. In other words, he goes on to say, don't use them simply to invite all your well-to-do friends over to your house. We might call that networking or some term like that. Use them to make friends with poor people. Use them to lift up the fallen, the hurting. Use them to establish a way of life that will yield fruit, not necessarily in time, but in eternity. I feel like reading that again, but I think we do get the point. Use the resources we've got, not in the way the world uses them, but in a way that would reflect the kingdom of God. So don't invite those who will invite you back, for example. Don't make all your friends people who are just like you. Use your resources for the poor, the marginalized, the outcasts. Because in doing so, there will be a reward in eternity. There'll be a welcome in eternity. Elsewhere, Jesus said, doesn't he? Don't invite people for dinner that you know will invite you back. Invite people to your house knowing that they won't invite you back because they probably don't even have a house. Be shrewd, I suppose we might summarize, be shrewd in terms of the business of the kingdom. How might you use our resources in a way that reflects the upside down nature of God's kingdom? So that's a parable. Perhaps if we just summarise, we must all give an account to God for how we have used the things he's given to us, just like the manager was. Knowing that we do have to give an account should prompt us to some appropriate action. And we are to learn from those in business, those who deal with finances, resources. Just notice how careful, how prudent, how diligent, how forward-thinking they are. And think, how can I apply that to the kingdom? And then Jesus finally moves from the parable to principle. And I'm just going to read the last few verses, because this is really the principle behind the parable. So verse 13 to 15. Basically summing it up, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. Or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Quite a tough old parable, isn't it? And this was to the disciples. This is, try to live this way. As I said at the beginning, this is part of the Bible that I find hard to understand and actually hard to put into practice as well. We'll take that, and I'm sure the Lord will speak to us through that in our own lives. Father, we sense that this is quite hard teaching, a difficult parable to understand, and perhaps even more difficult to put into practice. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us by your Spirit, that we would truly be kingdom people, people of another world, really, that our light would shine brightly in practical ways, how we live our lives, what our priorities are. And so we pray, help us, Lord Jesus. And we pray for your blessing upon us as a church family. Bless us throughout today and this coming week. And we again remember Dan and Priscilla and the children, and pray your richest blessing on them. Think too, Lord, of Pauline, who's been struggling with health as well recently. Those who are dealing with bereavement. Lord, the many needs in our church family, we just bring one another before you. You surround us with your love and your presence. So bless us, Lord, as we seek to honour your name in all that we do and say. In the name of Jesus. Amen.